worship part with us, and so that's why they're heading off to their classroom. We're transitioning them and helping them to learn what it means to be a part of big church and worship. So I'm glad those kids come in and worship with us. So hey, we are in the midst of a message series where we are working our way through the New Testament book of Galatians. This is a book that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote it about a year to 2 years after he had planted some churches in an area of the Mediterranean world known as Galatia. And everything started off really well. The church was doing great. They were holding to the teachings of Paul, and they were doing what the church was supposed to be doing. They were impacting their world. They were bringing people to faith in Jesus, and everything was good. But then Paul got word that there was something going on in the life of the church. And for Paul, his idea was, in Christ alone, there's no other gospel. That everything rose and fell on Jesus. It was all about Jesus. That I think Paul's equation could be Jesus plus nothing is everything. But there was a group of folks who were getting into the church. They were called Judaizers. And what they were doing, there were people who were saying, well, faith is good, but faith isn't enough. What they were calling the people to, the early believers to, was this idea that faith is good, but faith with works is really what was required to be saved or to be made right with God. And so for the believers, it was Jesus plus nothing equals everything, but for the Judaizers, it was Jesus plus the works of the law equals everything. And Paul has gotten word about this, and Paul calls it heresy, which it is, and so he has written this letter, Galatia, to the church in Galatia to try to bring them back to this idea of in Christ alone, no other gospel. Because Paul had spent his time planting these churches with this idea that there is good news of Jesus Christ, that the word gospel literally means good news. And the good news was this, that it is about Jesus and Jesus alone who saves and redeems people from their sin and gives them a new opportunity for a transformed life that pleases God. It really was that simple, and the gospel really is in its essence that simple. It is a belief in Jesus who saves and redeems, or who makes us right in God's sight. He forgives us of our sin and gives us a new opportunity for a transformed life that pleases God. My friend J.D. Walt, who is he has this ministry called Seedbed. It's a publishing house out of in Nashville, Tennessee. And he says this. He says that the gospel is more than an explanation about Jesus. It is a demonstration of Jesus. I presented that to you last week, that the gospel is more than just an explanation about Jesus. It is a demonstration of Jesus. It is a demonstration of believers who are living in the world differently because they have encountered Christ, because they have professed faith in Jesus. And so I really left last week asking you two questions. And the questions were this. The first question is, does your life reflect a life that has been changed by the gospel? In other words, do you have a before Jesus story and an after Jesus story? Is there anything that you could say, hey, my life is different today than it was before I knew Jesus? Do I have more peace? Do I have more love in my heart? Am I more of a faithful person? Does my life reflect the fact that I have placed Jesus as Lord and Savior in my life? If I have given him that position, I have stepped down off the throne of my life, and Jesus has stepped onto the throne of my life, and that leads me to live differently. So is my life different with Jesus than it was before Jesus? Or has my life reflect a life that has been changed by the gospel? Well, that in essence is the first half of the gospel. The second half of the gospel, or the rest of the gospel, is looking at, does your life reflect a life that is being changed by the gospel? In other words, are you continuing to grow deeper and stronger in your relationship with Christ? Are you beginning to see the world through the eyes of Jesus? Do you live in this world differently? Are you continually placing yourself again under the lordship and leadership of Jesus, getting to the place where you say, not my will, God, but your will be done? Whatever it is that you call me or want me to do, I will do that. I will follow you. When Jesus called the early disciples, what he basically did was he said, hey, Duan, follow me. And they literally dropped everything and followed Jesus. Well, that was just a point on their journey with Jesus, because their lives continually then reflected a life that was being changed by the gospel. And so, again, these questions that I asked you, I think are questions that we as believers should continually ask ourselves. Has my life been changed by the gospel? And is my life still being changed by the gospel? Am I loving deeper? Do I forgive greater? Do I live more joyfully? Does my life reflect this life that has really been changed by the gospel? And in Galatians, Paul is literally asking the Galatians these questions over and over and over again in a lot of different ways. Because what he's trying to do is to get them to say, whoa, we have abandoned, literally we have abandoned the true gospel, and we are beginning to follow another gospel. And so what Paul is doing, and what I want to just kind of point out, because I think it's important for us to just remember, what are kind of the big ideas that Paul is presenting in Galatians? The first is this, that for the apostle Paul, the cross is at the center of his theology. His theology or his understanding of God is all centered on Jesus. Back in chapter 2, verse 20, he says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is me who no longer don't live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And so Paul's going to keep coming back to this theme that this new life that we have, this changed life, this life of being made right, it all centers on Jesus. That if there's no Jesus, there's no good news. And so he's going to continue to say, no, let's get our eyes back on our first love. Let's get our eyes back on Jesus. And so he is calling them to still keep Jesus at the center of their lives. Because there are some false teachers who have begun working their way into Galatia, preaching a gospel that is a different gospel that Paul says pretends to be good news, but he says it's not good news at all. That it pretends to be good news, but it's not any good news at all. We'll talk about that more in a few minutes. And what these Judaizers are attempting to do as well is they're attempting to discredit Paul and his message and his authority. And so they're coming around behind him, working their way into the church. It's interesting how we see sometimes the greatest heresies actually begin in the church. And so what they're doing is they're presenting this other gospel that this kind of says, well, it plays actually to, I think, one of our weaknesses, is because this idea of grace is so grand. This idea of God giving us what we don't deserve is so magnificent that in many ways it leaves us asking the question, so what do I have to do? Okay, there's got to be something I got to do, because really every other relationship in our life requires what? That we do something. But this relationship with Jesus is different. And so they're trying to discredit his message, because Paul demonstrates that his message and the message of Jerusalem apostles is unified. That's what he does at the beginning of this letter. He says, no, my message has come straight from Jesus. The message that I'm presenting is the same message that the leaders of the church back in Jerusalem have been teaching and proclaiming. It's this consistent message about grace. It's this consistent message about grace. And so what this letter, what he is attempting to do is to reorient them back to this one true gospel that the Galatians had begun to believe, but then literally they have gotten suckered in by some other false teachers. And see, what the Apostle Paul recognizes is that if we don't reorient early, then by the time we get to the destination, we're way off from where we should be. You know, we can see that visually, right? Like, do you know if when a rocket takes off from Earth and heads towards a planet, do you know, like, it has to be so exact that just the smallest, what we would think of as an insignificant difference in the trajectory, by the time it gets to its destination is, like, so far off. I've shared this illustration with you before, that one of the things I learned about kind of this whole boating thing that Greg Crater had taught is that, you know, these guys who pilot those barges down the river, you know, when they're heading down the river, like, they know they're going to hit the bridge a mile away. And so before they even hit that mile crucial point, they got to make the right course corrections, and they've got to be so oriented right, or they're going to hit the bridge. Well, our life in Christ has to be so oriented towards Jesus. Jesus has to be so center in our lives, or we're going to be really easily suckered in. And I'm using that word pretty intentional, because by the time we get to chapter 3, we're going to see the urgency and the kind of the real crisis moment that Paul sees the church in Galatia to be at. But back in chapter 1, look what he says. He says, I am shocked. He says, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God. In other words, he's like, you had it right, but now you're turning away. Turning away from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. Notice, not through what you did, but through the mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it is not good news at all. Because you are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. So in the first chapter, he's like, okay, I'm shocked. I'm shocked because you're doing this. And again, just hold on to that, because we're going to get to some pretty stronger language by the time we get to 3. Because at the heart of Paul's message is, he says that we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And I picture Paul saying, so what part of this don't you understand? You ever do that with your kids? Like when you give them instructions to do something and you're like, hey, do this, and they do something. And they say, whoa. Like, what part of this don't you understand? And that's what Paul is doing in chapters 1 and 2. He's like, whoa, like, what don't you understand here? Because I presented the gospel to you. It is that we are made right by grace through faith in Christ alone, not by the works of the law. So why are you listening? Why are you listening to somebody who's presenting a different gospel? And that reminds me, we always have to be careful who we listen to, of who gets our attention, because what gets our attention gets us. And most of us are not so strong that we can say, hey, I can withstand anything that comes my way. So we have to take advice from scripture like this, from 2 Peter 3:17, 18. Be on guard. Be on guard. Then you will not be carried away by the erroneous of these wicked errors of these wicked people who lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Paul has set the stage. He's presented his thesis that we are made right by grace through faith in Christ. He's presented the problem that they are being led astray by these group of people, these false teachers who have come into the church presenting a different gospel. And he's presenting this saying, I'm really shocked that you're doing this. And now we're gonna ramp up, because he's only got a couple more chapters. Galatians is only a 6-chapter book. But now we're gonna get chapter 3, and we're gonna get to the point where he's literally going, come on! Like, come on, get this. So let's read what he says. Chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Do you want to know a better, like a more literal translation to that? It's actually pretty interesting, because I've wondered why the translators don't actually use a better word that fits our vocabularies. And I think maybe it's because we might take it a little offensively. But what Paul is really saying is, oh, you idiots. You know what an idiot is, right? An idiot is someone who does wrong when they know what's right. It's foolish. He's saying, come on, you foolish Galatians, you idiots. Who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. In other words, he's saying, like, I couldn't have made this clearer. Like, there's the picture. Like, it was so clear to you. I couldn't have done anything to present it any clearer. And so he's going to ask a series of what we call rhetorical questions. That they're leading questions because he knows the answer that he wants them to give. And so he's going to ask the question in a way that they're going to have to really answer in the way that he wants them to answer. So he says, let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? In other words, he said, did you become a believer by following the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Holy Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. Now, how foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. See, what Paul is presenting in here, he's saying, okay, so you really only have two options. You only have two options to believe at this point. And he's asked this series of rhetorical questions to get them to that place where he says, okay, here's the bottom line. The bottom line. You have two questions. Were you saved? In other words, were you made right with God by achieving? In other words, did you do all the right stuff? The works of the law? Were you circumcised as the law required? Did you hold to the dietary restrictions as the law required? Was it because you observed all the festivals and all the holy days? Did all of that stuff, what you could do, did that make you right with God? Or, option number two, by believing. By grace, through faith in Christ alone. How were you made right with God? So of course they're going to have to say, well, okay, we know we were made right by grace through faith in Christ. We were made right by believing. So Paul's rhetorical questions leads to one simple multiple choice question that I think every single one of them had to ask and every single one of us has to ask and answer. How good do you have to be made right? See, that's the essence of, are you made right with God by achieving or by believing? Because inherent in the achieving, and we'll talk about more of this in the next couple weeks because Paul's going to address this in a much more expanded sort of way. So are you made right with God by achieving or by believing? And so, if you choose the achieving, then the big question that we have to ask is how good do you have to be made right? How good? Because let's just be real clear. God's bar is not down here. He is holy, perfect, without sin, okay? So we're setting the stage, right? You see this, right? So the bar is not down here. So how good do you have to be made right with God? Option A, pretty good. Pretty good. Yeah, I know I don't do all the right things. And, you know, I like sinning. God likes forgiving. We got a great relationship. You know, I just got to be pretty good. That's option A. What about option B? You got to be really good. Like, super good. Like, you can say, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, I do this, I do this, I do this. In other words, like you work really hard to have this great relationship with God. So, you got to be pretty good. Again, remember, God's perfect, holy, without sin. Nothing sinful can be in his presence. Like you got to be that high. So pretty good, really good, or perfect. Which one of those you got to be? Because see, how you answer this question is going to determine the trajectory of your life. Well, let's set it safe. Pretty good, it's not good enough. And Paul's going to say, works of the law, they're never going to save you. Really good, it's not good enough. Because the Bible's real clear, like one sin separates us from God. Literally, one. One sin separates us from God. Paul says in Romans chapter 3 that there's no one good, not even one. Not one single person on the face of the planet is good. So, you can't be really good. You can't be pretty good. So really the only option is C. The correct answer to how are we made right with God by grace through faith in Christ. How good do you have to be? Perfect. But here's the great news. Here's the amazing news. Romans 4:5 says, people are counted as righteous. In other words, right relationship with God, right acting, perfect. Not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. The amazing, grand, good news of the gospel is that through Jesus, we're made perfect. We have what's recalled the righteousness of Christ. Perfection. Now, this is really, really good news. Because Paul's going to go on to say the works of the law, they are never going to save us. So you might try to be pretty good. You might try to be really good. But Scripture says you will never be good enough on your own to be in a right relationship with God. So God knows that. And he provides a way for you. And it's called grace. And it's called the cross. It is called a relationship with God. And so we need to understand the nature of grace as what Paul is attempting to do in this letter to Galatians. He wants them to understand the magnitude of grace, of God giving them, God giving us what we don't deserve. That being made right with God, it begins with God. He is the author of grace. He is the one who created it. It is his to dispense out. And so our ability to be made perfect, our ability to be made right with God, it begins with God first, who loved us before we were even here, who wanted to be in a relationship with us before we were even born. And so grace begins. It begins with God, and grace is sustained by God. That God is the one who says, I will help you, I will guide you, I will lead you, I will transform you. He says, abandon your life to me. That's why it says, not my will, but yours be done. The more we get off of our will and onto God's will, the more the transforming work of God works in our lives. The more grace takes hold in our lives and changes us from the inside out. But grace begins with God. It is sustained by God. And grace finds completion in God. In other words, it is completed in God. It completes us. And so this transformed life of this life in Christ, without grace, we are so doomed. But we have a God whose very nature is grace. Who gives us what we don't deserve as we continue to turn our lives over to him. That he calls us to himself because he wants to have a relationship with us. He changes us from the inside out because he wants to have a relationship with us. He will completely transform us into the next existence because he wants to be with us forever. And so Paul is, with all of his heart in this letter, he's saying, come on. Like, come on, people. Like, you have turned away from this one true gospel. I would put it this way. Why are you making it so hard? And I think that's a question for us. Why do we make it so hard? When we just say, Jesus, I want to have a relationship with you. And a relationship with Jesus isn't just an intellectual assent. It is not just saying, well, I believe God. It's not just to know about God is not enough. There's a lot of people who know about God. But it's not enough. We need to feel. We need to sense. We need to be moved by this experience. Now, some of us are not hyper-emotional, touchy-feely people. But there is something to the nature of our faith that we experience, that we feel, that makes us experience, makes us feel, makes us look different to the world, and moves us. Again, from a pre-Jesus days to a with Jesus days, from a how has our life been changed by Jesus and how is our life continuing to be changed by Jesus? Because we never stop. As my Old Testament professor in seminary said, she's like, we still don't even stop once we get into heaven because God has other stuff for us to do when we're there. Which we can't even begin to ponder that, can we? What that might be like. And so, again, Paul is arguing over and over. He's like, it's okay. Just thanks. It's driving me a little nuts, so sorry about that. He's saying it over and over again. Like, why are you walking away from this experience that you had? What is it that has drawn you away? And again, I think it's this. I think we have to be so careful who we listen to and what we listen to. And to recognize we're not that powerful. That only by the power and the presence of Christ in our lives can we withstand the things that come before us. And so again, I want to come just really full circle back to where we were. Now, I don't want to come out and say, okay, hey, we'll just use words, come on. Whereas I think in my life, I think there's been plenty of times where I could literally hear Paul say, yo, idiot. Because there are times where I've done what I knew that I shouldn't have done. I don't know why I did it, but I do know, because the Apostle Paul says, oh, it's the sin that dwells within me that I have yet to turn over to God. And so the full circle back is, how has your life been changed by Jesus? And how is your life continuing to be changed by Jesus? And it's a place of posture. It's a place of positioning ourselves so that we might hear from and experience the grace of God. So, what gets our attention? What gets our eyes? What do we listen to? Who are we hanging out with? All of that, I think, is what happened to the Galatians. Is they took their eyes off their first love. They forgot what had happened to them after they came into this relationship with Jesus. And so Paul's going to reorient them and reorient us as well. And sometimes the best thing that reorients us is to say, hey, do you remember that experience? Or is there an experience of your faith that you knew either transformed you or moved you to a deeper place with Jesus? Let's go back there. Let's remember that. Because sometimes we just allow the busyness of our days to busy God away. sometimes we've just allowed our choices to just kind of orient us in a different direction. Sometimes we've allowed ourselves to listen to the voices that we shouldn't be listening to, or watching the things that we shouldn't be watching, or doing the things that we shouldn't be doing. And so again, it's a good two questions that Paul's going to call them to, that we have to call ourselves to. Do you remember? Do you remember the day you met Jesus? How has it changed you? And how is it changing you?